Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Conway. We pray that this message is both an encouragement and a challenge to you as you grow in faith in Jesus. We are happy to provide this resource to you, but as you know, this alone cannot meet the need we all have for fellowship and corporate worship. So we hope you'll be able to join us this Sunday at 10 a.m. Or if you're not in the area, give us a call and we'll do our best to help you find a good church to visit. For now, here is this week's message.
Well, I'm not Pastor Brian. I'm not Chris Sansbury. Got to get that out of the way. So I'm Alan, if you don't know who I am. Pastor Brian's with his family this weekend, and so he's as he's away, he's asked me to step in. And this morning we'll be picking up right where he left off in Matthew chapter 10. But I wanted to start out by asking you if you can think of a time in your life where you had to do something that was really, really difficult. Maybe it was having kids. Maybe it was staying married. For me, I can think of a lot of challenges in my life. Church planting was probably one of the hardest personal challenges that I had to go through years ago. Highly recommend it, but not easy. But I got to thinking of a story I thought might be fun to share a little bit. I love to hike. I like to hike on the Appalachian Trail. This weekend I started mapping out and thinking about a trip I'm going to do later this summer. But several years ago, I had a seven-day trip on the Appalachian Trail and didn't really pay much attention to the weather report. First couple days were beautiful, a little warm, but good. And by day three, it started to rain. And when I say it started to rain, it didn't relent for days. By day four, my feet were starting to blister from all the moisture in my shoes because we didn't really have a plan for how to get off the trail. We had to make it to the full 7 days to where the next vehicle was parked. We always drop a vehicle at one end and then drive down to the other end, and then we hike to the next vehicle, go back. It's kind of convoluted, but it works. And so we just had to keep going. Well, my blisters transitioned over the course of hiking through what was once trails were now gullies of water, and my feet were just swimming all day, you know, probably six to eight hours of walking with wet, soaking wet shoes. My blisters transitioned to my skin completely separating layers deep, and so that my skin on my feet went from pruney and blistery to just sloughing off in chunks. It was the most horrendous feeling I have ever felt in my feet. And I didn't have any option but to keep walking. I had duct taped my feet. I tried everything I could. But let me tell you, every step felt like I was walking on burning coals or sharp glass. It was awful. And I honestly thought, I will never, ever, ever hike again. I wasn't even sure I'd ever be able to walk again. Well, my feet did heal, and I've got a hiking trip planned in a couple of weeks. So I got to thinking, though, it's important in life for us to kind of know what we're getting into, have some correct expectations, particularly when you know that something difficult is coming. So last week, Pastor Brian begins with us in Matthew chapter 10, and Jesus lays out for his disciples. He says, hey, guys, I'm sending you out. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to heal people. And you go into one town. If they don't receive you, don't worry about it. Knock the dust off your feet and go to the next town. Take your blessing with you. And I guarantee you the disciples were thinking, yeah, we got this. And they went out. But then Jesus transitions to a setting the stage for persecution. And that's where Brian left me. The persecuted church is where we're going to focus this morning. Now, if you have your Bibles or a Bible app, I encourage you to go to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is going to lay out for his disciples a picture of this coming persecution. But I want to say a couple of things. Last week's passage was very relevant, not just to the church today, but it was very, very relevant to the disciples in that moment on their first missionary journey. Interestingly, though, the things that Jesus forewarns about going out and doing mission work to them at that time, they didn't experience on that first missionary journey. He told them that they're going to encounter conflict not just from Jews but also from Gentiles. We'll see that today. Only Jesus had just told him, only go to the Jews. We know that Jesus tells them that as they go out on this mission, they're going to experience arrest and be put before governors and leaders, and they're going to be flogged in the synagogue and all that mess. Only that doesn't happen yet. That's not going to come for years. He tells them, if when you're arrested, the Holy Spirit will give you words to say, so don't worry about what you're going to say because the Holy Spirit will guide you. Only the Holy Spirit hadn't been unleashed on the church yet. And so Jesus gives this prophetic warning of coming persecution that probably begins to begin being realized after Jesus' death and resurrection, and is still being realized in the church today. So this application has really broad application, I believe, to the church today, and I believe to the church to come. I don't know if you know this, but there are a lot of Christians worldwide who are living under persecution. We have a close personal friend who is a missionary in Turkey. I don't know what you know about modern-day Turkey, but she works specifically with Iranian refugee women, helping them to come to faith in Christ. And at any moment, she could be arrested, imprisoned, or thrown out of the country. And she gives her life to this calling. Years ago, we had an opportunity to travel through Borneo, Malaysia, doing some preaching. We had three young women who gave their lives to Christ in an evangelistic service we had done there. And they wanted to get baptized to follow Jesus. Only the problem was, they were raised in a Muslim household. And if they give their lives to Christ, they're baptized, and there's any evidence it's seen, they will be killed for it. So we stayed late that night in that town, and we did baptize them under the cover of darkness in a river filled with crocodiles. Yeah, I walked into that water. And let me tell you, you know, you trust in Jesus. You know when you get baptized here, there's no crocodiles, right? This is no walk-em-all water up here. Or not that we even have crocodiles. Like, this is clear, crystal clear water. But there, to get baptized means not only risking your life of arrest, it means risking your life to be eaten by a crocodile. Serious persecution exists in this world today. And Christians are facing that day in and day out. Jesus gives three big ideas here I want to talk about today. The first one is this: be confident in the face of difficulty. Be confident in the face of difficulty. Let's read these passages. Jesus says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." Next slide. "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Next one. "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death." If we can back up two slides. Beginning of verse 16, Jesus tells the disciples right out of the gate, he says, "I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves." This imagery is not lost on them. They know full well they are an agrarian society. They understand that sheep are vulnerable. I have a favorite video clip. I don't know why it shows up for me from time to time. And it's this sheep that's stuck in this like ditch. And the shepherd comes and helps get the sheep out of the ditch. And then the sheep, with glee and excitement, takes off running and leaping because it's out of the ditch and jumps right back into the ditch. And you're just like, yes, yes, this is what it means to be a sheep. And so Jesus tells them, hey guys, you're going to be vulnerable like this. You're going to be like sheep in a world full of wolves. But he tells them the Christian response to this is not to become a wolf and bite back. That's important, church, because we live in a day and time where, for whatever reason, we believe sometimes as Christians, when we're facing persecution, that we need to figure out how to bite back. We need to somehow gain the upper hand. But that is not what Jesus instructs. He actually says, I want you guys to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I like how one commentator, he says, the call here is to be tough-minded and tender-hearted. We need to go in with a keen sense of what's going on. Be smart about what we're walking into. But at the same time, we need to be tender. We need to be trusting that God's in control, not to fight back necessarily, but neither are we just to walk into danger aimlessly and go, well, you know, Jesus called me to die for him. Like he says, be wise, be smart about this. Don't be stupid, but at the same time, don't become arrogant and hateful and fight them. In the book of Acts, verse 20, Paul warned the church in Ephesus. He says, hey, after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So Paul even tells the church there in Ephesus, we see it in Acts, he says, this is the way it's going to be. You're going to be like sheep among wolves. And here's one of the bigger aggravations, if you will, about it. They're even going to be in the church. So look around. Maybe just say to your neighbor, you're not one of the wolves, are you? No, don't do that. Don't. I don't want anybody getting angry at each other. But here's the thing. Like, we should not be surprised when we are living out our faith actively, church, and we get pushback, even within the church. This is what Scripture tells us. And Jesus goes on in verse 17, says, hey, guys, you need to beware of men. Like, be leery, be on guard. For some of them are going to deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. So this is like this warning that the mention here of these courts and the synagogues is like, these are Jews being sent out primarily to Jews. And he says, your own Jewish leaders, your family members spiritually are going to turn you over. And you're going to be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. Those are the Gentiles. And he says, and the great thing is, he says, this is a good thing because you're going to get drug around and maligned and all this nonsense. He says, but the good news is this is going to be to bear witness. The idea is this. You're going to go out and you're going to live evangelistically for the Lord. And you're going to be hated for it. And you're going to be arrested for it. And you're going to be imprisoned for it. And you're going to be falsely accused for it. And God is going to use all of those bad things that you get in response to bear witness, to proclaim God before them and the Gentiles. Here's the great news. You're going to suffer persecution and more people will be saved because of it. That's crazy. Like, wait a minute. I thought following Jesus was going to make life easy and good. Now, Jesus says quite the opposite. He says, hey, guys, persecution is promised. They're going to hand you over. You're going to face very difficult times, not just from Jews, but also from Gentiles. And go to the next slide. He says, and don't be anxious, because the Holy Spirit's going to help you to know what to say. It's not you who's going to be doing the speaking, but the Holy Spirit is going to speak through you. You know, Acts 1:8 and tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we will be his witnesses. I'll come back to that verse here in a little bit. But Jesus gives this promise here. It's going to be fulfilled in the book of Acts. Next slide. And this next slide here is probably for the disciples who are hearing this for the first time, probably the most pivotal and shattering verse in all of this. Because this is a close, family-oriented people. And he says, brother are going to deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and even have them put to death. This is just insane. But let me tell you, Angela and I had years ago, we lived in South Korea for a number of years, and we had a lot of students who lived with us. We had 32 high school students who lived with us at a time. It was insane. I don't know what we were thinking. But a number of them, their parents were missionaries in China and working in North Korea. Interestingly, because they would go in North Korea, they wanted their children not even in China, where it was kind of their base that they were out of. They wanted them in South Korea so that they could be safe. But did you know that in North Korea, the North Korean government will pay kids to rat out their parents? So if you're a kid in public school and the reality of your life is you don't have enough food, you don't have enough coal to keep your house warm at night. And so the teachers will say, hey, kids, we just want to let you know, and this really does happen. We know this from people who have been there firsthand and communicate this. They will tell the kids, hey, if you know that your parents have a book or a tape or something that is religious, which is forbidden there, and you let us know about it, we promise you'll get better grades, you're going to get extra food, coal for your house. And when the police show up and they ransack the house and they find this stuff, the parents get arrested, they go to jail, some of them get killed. And those kids get rehomed to another family or put in orphanages. Happens every day. Persecution of Christians happening in real time as we sit here in the comfort of this beautiful room. In John 16:33, Jesus says, I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. And that is wild to think of, that in the moment of that level of persecution, Jesus says, I'm warning you of this persecution so that you will have peace in the world. He says, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome this world. Even if your family hates you, even if they turn on you, even if everyone at work thinks you're a psychotic religious loon, whatever, Jesus says, you should look at that and be at peace knowing that Christ is with you and you are living your faith. And then he goes on to say, next slide, he says, be steadfast to the end. And I want to read this beginning of verse 22 and verse 23. He says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. How many people are going to hate you? All. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all these towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Most challenging passage, challenging part of this passage theologically. So Jesus basically says, everybody's going to hate you because of me, but if you'll keep going to the end, you're going to be saved. The idea here isn't that you're going to gain saving faith by your endurance, but that your endurance will prove that you have saving faith. And when they persecute you, just keep going to the next town. In other words, notice he doesn't say, stay here and fight and come up with a scheme to get back at them. He doesn't say that. He says, just move on, keep going. For truly I say to you, you'll not have gone through all these towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Only the Son of Man is present with them right then in that moment. So what's he referring to? Well, this is clearly referencing a time after Jesus is gone. And so what we do know is in the AD 70, Jesus, kind of sends his punishment, if you will, upon Israel. The destruction of the temple happens. But leading up to that, for those years, the disciples are faithfully preaching the gospel throughout Israel. Only they had not gone, they had not made it to all of the towns yet. So likely that's a reference to AD 70. I wouldn't get too hung up on that. But I will say this. I think the application to us is this. The work will never be finished until Christ returns. We can never sit back on our haunches and go, well, we're done. We got it. We got it all taken care of. There's a Christian organization that tracks the amount of people groups in the world that are considered unreached or least reached. They estimate there are about 17,000 people groups worldwide. And of that 17,000, about 7,000 are still designated as unreached people groups. That means they have less than 5% of their culture that are Christian and or less than 2% are evangelical Bible-believing Christians. 7,000 of 17,000, I'm rounding numbers for us, over 7,000 people groups still to this day on this planet that have yet to hear the gospel in a transforming way like we have had the opportunity here. Jesus, I think, is calling us, church, to recognize that the work is not done and will not be done until he comes back. There's more ministry for us to be about. Jesus is coming back, and until the day of his return, church, we are called to be actively living on mission for the gospel. Do you believe that? I'm not convinced we do fully believe it, to be honest with you. But we are a church called to be steadfast to the end, to not give up, not relent, not back down, not get comfortable. And he goes on to say this, and the third point is, that we are to be conformed to Christ's image. And this is what he says about this. Next slide. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. So Jesus is saying, you guys are the disciples. I'm the master. You're the servant. I'm the master. You need to be like me. He says, if they call the master of the house Beelzebul, sometimes you see it in scripture as Beelzebub, two different basically mockery names that people gave to Jesus, Lord of the Flies or Lord of the Dung, are the literal interpretations of those two phrases. And he says, if they called me basically a messenger of Satan or the ruler of bad things, that's basically a reference saying that he's Satan. If they said that about me, how much more will they malign those of his household? So Jesus says, hey, the disciples don't get all this yet, but he's saying, I'm going to be persecuted. Expect if you're going to be conformed to my image, you too are going to be persecuted. But let me tell you the way this often works in American Christianity, our privileged, lazy, wealthy Americanism, that's what we have. My neighbor goes to the HOA and says that I'm flying a Christian flag on my property. Oh, that's persecution. And now we're going to go fight the HOA. That's not Christian persecution. Target is selling something new that I don't agree with. It's not Christian persecution. We so often want to call things persecution that are actually not persecution. That's just the world living like the world. Persecution is direct attack of us for our faith. And Jesus says, you're not above him. And what did they do to Jesus? They killed him. So if they want you dead, if they want you gone, he says, it's enough. Because this is what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, he says, if you want to follow me, you're going to need to take up your cross, an instrument of death, sacrifice. He says, you need to take up your cross and follow. The rest of the scripture concurs with this. Few passages, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul writes, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be, not might be, not could be, will be persecuted. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, Jesus says, blessed are you, and we heard this a couple months ago now, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, and falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. 1 Peter 4, verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the spirit of glory and God rests upon you. Here's the picture. If you are conformed to the image of Christ, you're going to be living for the gospel, proclaiming that gospel, and expect the persecution that comes with it. The Christian call for everyone who is a faithful follower of Jesus is to live on mission and expect persecution. Live on mission and expect persecution. Who would like to sign up? So I'm like, really, Brian, that's the passage I get? But you know what? It's good. We are called to a good work, a hard work, a work that if we're faithful to it, will not be easy, but it will have eternal rewards. I honestly believe that we live in a day and time in a culture where there's little conflict for the Christian. And I also believe that when there's little conflict, we miss out of God's blessings. That lack of conflict may not be a sign so much of our blessing, but of our disobedience. David Platt, in his book Radical, and if you haven't read it, honestly, I think it was one of the most pivotal books I've ever read that's written in modern times. David Platt's book Radical, order it. It's phenomenal. But in this book, Radical, Platt talks about this. This is a kind of a long quote. I'm going to read this so I don't butcher it. But he nails something that I think the church, we need to hear. He says, in the late 1940s, the United States government commissioned William Francis Gibbs to work with the United States lines to construct an $80 million troop carrier for the Navy. The purpose was to design a ship that could speedily carry 15,000 troops during times of war. By 1952, construction on the SS United States was complete. The ship could travel at 44 knots. I had to look it up. That's about 51 miles per hour. And she could steam 10,000 miles without stopping for fuel or supplies. She could outrun any other ship, travel nonstop anywhere in the world in less than 10 days. The SS United States was the fastest, most reliable troop carrier in the world. The only catch is she never actually carried troops, at least not in any official capacity. The ship was put on standby once the Cuban Missile Crisis in 1962 started. Otherwise, she was never used in all of her capacity by the U.S. Navy. Instead, the SS United States became a luxury liner for presidents, heads of state, and celebrities who traveled on her during her 17 years of service. As a luxury liner, she couldn't carry 15,000 people. Instead, she could house just under 2,000. Those passengers could enjoy the luxuries of 695 staterooms, 4 dining salons, 3 bars, 2 theaters, 5 acres of open deck with a heated pool, 19 elevators, and the comfort of the world's finest fully air-conditioned passenger ship. And instead of a vessel used for battle during wartime, the SS United States became a means of indulgence for wealthy patrons who desired to coast peacefully across the Atlantic. Platt goes on to say this. He says, when I think about the history of the SS United States, I wonder if she has something to teach us about the history of the church. Listen to this. The church, like the SS United States, has been designed for battle, or we might say for mission. The purpose of the church is to mobilize a people to accomplish a mission. Yet we seem to have turned the church as a troop carrier into the church as a luxury liner. We seem to have organized ourselves not to engage in battle for the souls of people around the world, but to indulge ourselves in the peaceful comforts of the world. The church that God designed to be a battleship has become a cruise ship. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Brian read it to us last week. The Great Commission, Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples. I won't read the rest of it. Go into all the world and make disciples. Do we live for that? See, I started out the sermon saying I wanted to talk about having right expectations. And I'm going to tell you right now, I think the number one reason we don't live on mission is we actually know that if we live fully for the gospel, it's going to cost us a lot of money, and it may cost us our very lives. And everything we've been pursuing, everything we've lived for, the American dream, raising our kids to have wonderful, beautiful families of their own that live just a couple miles down the road, we take a chance of losing all of that to send them to places like Turkey where they could be imprisoned for taking the gospel. God forbid we send them to North Korea or someplace where they themselves are at risk of being killed just for having a Bible. We see intense persecution worldwide right now, and I think as a whole, the American church is pretty quiet about it. I'm going to guess most of us don't even know that just this week in Turkey, there was a teenage young man who was wearing a cross necklace and is now sitting in prison for it. You're not going to read it on Fox or CNN. We're not talking about it. We're just not. There are a lot of websites out there, persecution.org, if you know, the Voice of the Martyrs. There's a lot of tremendous Christian ministries who are proclaiming this truth and supporting these Christians. Platt goes on to say this, and I want to read this quote too. He says, everyone who wants a safe, Carefree life. All right, just ask yourself this real quick before I read. Do I want a safe, carefree life? I have to raise my hand in agreement with that. You want that? How many of you are like, I would like this week to be unsafe and full of worry? Anybody? Nobody? No takers? Oh, well, you're going to love or not what Platt has to say. He says, everyone who wants a safe, carefree life, free from danger, you should stay away from Jesus. Because to be conformed to his image is to be like him in his suffering. He says, the world responds with hostility to him. So if we're conformed to Christ, the more and more the world will respond to us, more and more like they responded to him. And if you don't want to be betrayed, hated, and persecution, then don't, and if you don't want to be betrayed, hated, or persecuted, then don't become like Christ. And I think that's a lot of what Christianity has become. Not at all like Christ. Jesus said this in Matthew 16. Brian will preach it in a couple months, maybe years, I don't know. Depends on how long it takes to get through Matthew. It's good, so it's worth the time, worth the wait. But Jesus says this, whoever will save his life will lose it. If your mission is to save your life, to save your kids' lives, to make sure your grandchildren have a great, posh, easygoing life, land that great job and great career, and be successful adults, if that's your mission for your family, you will miss out. Jesus says whoever will save his life will actually lose it in the end. But whoever loses his life for my sake will actually find life. Not my words. Jesus' words. Last week, Brian challenged us to a rap concert, or a rap, we call it a concert, or a rap battle. Do you remember that? He was talking about rap music. I do not like rap music at all, okay? So, sorry, Angela. Sorry, Jay. Someone in my household like it. But this is actually what Brian referred to as rap. Read, ask, pray. Read, ask, pray. And Brian said to us last week, challenged you to read the word, ask God, am I actually obeying this, am I walking according to this, and then pray that God will change your heart, send you on mission. Joshua Project, I mentioned the lost people groups. 40% of the people groups of this world are still unreached. About 7,000 people groups. What do we need to do? I think we need to read our Bibles, start reading our Bibles missionally. What has God called us to actually be on as far as a mission? I think we also need to start reading what's actually going on in the world around, with persecution of the church. Go to persecution.org. Start there. Download, they have an app, the Voice of the Martyrs app. Go on your Google Play Store, your Apple Play Store, and download Voice of the Martyrs. Read, be in the know. Read God's word missionally. Read what's going on actually in the world. Ask God what he would have you do about that. Maybe he's going to ask you to give. Maybe he's going to ask you to go. How awesome would it be if we commissioned a group of people to leave here to go live the gospel in a place where they can lose their lives for it? And have to pray depending on God to protect them. How beautiful would it be if you actually sent your kids on mission and they died for the gospel rather than living a purposeless life? I know you don't want to think that. I don't want to think it. But we should want it. Ask God what he would have us to do. And then pray for boldness in our faith. Pray that we would live on mission. Pray for Christians worldwide who are going through this these trials actively right now. The work is not done. The mission hasn't changed. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my disciples. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The idea is you're going to be my witnesses right here, right now, in Conway, in your own neighborhoods, to your neighbors, people that look like you, think like you. You're going to be my witnesses across this county, across this state, into the next state. You're going to be my witnesses to people that don't look like you, don't think like you, that you don't like. And you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. The question is, are we doing that? Because if we have the Holy Spirit, then we should be passionate to reach our neighbors and to reach the nations. So church, let us rap. Let us read. Let us ask. Let us pray. And let us be confident in the face of the difficulty when it comes. Let us be steadfast to the end, and let us be conformed to the image of Jesus, which means we're going to walk like him, live like him, talk like him, and suffer like him. That's what we're called to, church. This is the gospel. This is part of the good news. And if we'll do that, and we will persevere to the end, it will prove that we are saved. Let's pray. God, we love your word, but man, does it challenge us. God, we want to live on mission, but we're scared of it because we know what that means. God, would you change our hearts? Would you set us on fire for the gospel? Would you help us to release all of our comfort, all of our security, all that we hold on to so dearly, our money, our predictability, our kids, and just surrender every bit of this to you, God. Help us, God. Help us to release, to stop white-knuckling everything and just trust that you are good and your word is true. And if we'll walk in it, there are blessings forevermore in your presence, far better than the greatest things that are in this world around us. God, we ask, I want to pray right now specifically for missionaries that we know who are in places where it is dangerous, even deadly, to own a Bible. And we have 5 or 6 or 20 on our shelves. Think nothing of it and don't even read it. God, would you protect your people who are proclaiming the good news around the world? Oh, God, that your angels would just cause those who would turn them in, their family members, cause their eyes to be blind to even see a copy of the Bible. Give them boldness in their testimony. Give them fruitfulness in their labor. Give them strength when they want to just give up. And God, would you burn in us as a church a passion to be more faithfully supporting and giving and going? God, we pray for you to change us. Help us, Lord. Help us to be more faithful followers of Jesus, to take up our crosses and start following like we probably haven't done in a long time. Would you do that in us, Lord? We pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.